Again, God has blessed us with another opportunity this side of eternity to be able to assemble together in a fashion like this, to be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And in spite of it being a cold Sunday morning, you've gotten yourselves up and readied yourselves to come out and worship God in spirit and truth and to be with us. And we appreciate that very much, especially to our visitors. We love to have visitors with us. We hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. I want to say it's good to see Rod and Veronica and their nephew Tyler with us this morning. Rod serves as one of the elders at the Midway Church of Christ in northern Florida, where I recently held a meeting, and they were gracious enough, him and Veronica, to let me invade their home, and they were just so hospitable, and we appreciate them being with us. It's also good to see Roy and Nana with us, and as well as all the others that are visiting with us. I have nothing to share with you except what's written in this book. I hope you'll hold me to that, because only what is contained in the Word of God will get us to heaven when this life is over. Not what I think about it, not what you think about it, not my thoughts or my opinion about it, whatever the case may be, but what the Bible says. Here it is, December 31st, 2017 is closing to an end. Probably a lot of you will try to sit up and bring in the new year tonight. I don't know. But be that as it may, this year is quickly closing. It'll be over with this time tomorrow. A lot of things in this life come to an end. We realize that. We recognize that. A lot of good things draw to a close, don't they? A lot of bad things come to a close. So we're familiar with the concept of the ending of various things. We go on vacations, and as bad as we hate to see it draw to an end, it does. And we have to come back and be back to work and whatever the case may be in our lives. But we understand that. And there are things that happen to us that we anticipate with excitement the end coming. When we're not feeling well, we have a number that are not with us this morning as a result of sickness. And with anticipation, they long for the ending of that various ailment, whatever it may be, to come to an end. I want to suggest to you, as a lot of people are wrapping up this year and thinking about the end of the year, that the Bible has a lot to say about the ending of various things. Have you ever considered that? There's a lot of things that the Bible talks about the end of. And so I thought it would be appropriate for us to think about the end of these various things and to look at some Bible ends. Let's look at some of them together. The first one I want you to think about is found in the book of Genesis, the very first book of your Bible, Genesis chapter 6. If you're familiar with the events of Genesis chapter 6, you know that the condition of man, morality of man, had gotten so bad. The sinfulness of man had just grown. In fact, it was so bad that the Bible says, beginning in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 6, that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Could you imagine that? We look out in our society today and we wonder if it was quite this bad. I don't know how bad things were there, but just what the text says, that God had looked and saw that it was so great that the thoughts and imaginations of man's heart was only evil continually. Well, he goes on to say that it relented or repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I had made them. Verse 8 says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Goes on to talk about the generation of Noah, that Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and that he walked with God. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Could that be said today? We know that sin abounds on every hand. It seems like no matter where we look, that sin is the common practice and commonplace of so many people and the lives of so many. That's evident at least in part, by the fact that there are empty seats among us today. We know that folks who ordinarily would have been here are not here due to sickness, but still in light of that, we have room for more. And here we are on the Lord's Day to worship Him in spirit and truth, and you wonder where people are. I wonder if that was the case when they had what is called Black Friday. Was there any room left in the markets? Think about that. And here we are to consider spiritual things, to offer up worship to the very being who created us. And you wonder what people have given their time and attention to. It's sad, isn't it? Now come with me to verse 13 as we think about Bible ends. God said unto Noah, now watch this and you mark it down if you mark in your Bible or whatever book it is, you mark down things in. The end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them from the earth. There was an exception to that, however, with Noah and his family. Makes a good Bible sermon, Bible exceptions. The end of all flesh has come upon me. God said, I'll destroy man from off the earth. I've created him, but he's evil continually. I'm going to destroy him from off the earth. In Genesis 7, verse 19 beginning, the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. Folks, again, when individuals want to argue from the standpoint, say that the flood of Noah was a localized flood, here's your verse that knocks the props out from under that false teaching. The whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle, and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was a breath of life, and all that was in the dry land, died. In Genesis 6:22, the Bible says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So that in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, and in verse 20, when the Bible brings to our mind the events that we just read, the Bible says, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, how few? Wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. We just read about Noah and his family and the wickedness of the world. The end of all flesh. And so that's the first Bible end that I want you to think about. The next one comes from the book of Genesis chapter 15. We're going to begin there, Genesis chapter 15, as we think about Bible ends and we bring these things to our remembrance as we bring to a close the end of another year that God has blessed us with. In Genesis chapter 15, you read about Abraham. We began reading about Abraham in Genesis the 12th chapter, and God made a promise with Abraham, but He had more to say with Abraham. And notice with me, if you will, Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14. And He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. Now if I stopped right here and I ask you, what was He talking about when He talked about to Abraham that his seed would be a stranger in a land and that land would afflict them for 400 years? What's the context of that? Would you know? Well, the Lord said this to Abraham, and the fact is, at the close of the book of Genesis, the children of Israel are in what country? Egypt, right? Joseph's brethren thought to do him much evil and wickedness, but He reminds us of the providence of God when the Bible says, but as for me, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, as it is this day to save much people alive. So the children of Israel ended up being in Egypt, there was a Pharaoh that passed away and one that arose that didn't know really the history. God's people began to be afflicted. But God had already told Abraham, "Thy seed, Noah of a surety, will be afflicted in a strange land for 400 years. When they come out, they'll come out with great substance." Now come with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. You know, it came to pass in process of time, the plagues were poured out on the Egyptians. God is going to bring His people out of Egyptian bondage. Now notice, if you will, Exodus chapter 12, begin with verse 40. "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Now watch verse 41 for our second point. This Bible in. "And it came to pass at" what? "At the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." God had said, this is what's going to happen. And it happened. And it happened the way that God said that it would happen. Remember that the Egyptians gave to God's people. They spoiled the Egyptians and left Egypt with many goods. You know what that teaches me and that teaches you, among other things? That God keeps His Word. When God says that He's going to do something, you can take it to the bank and cash it, He's going to do it. That's a lesson that we can learn from this. So the end of Egyptian bondage came to pass in just the way that God had said that it would happen. Come with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 23, as we think about Bible ends. Numbers chapter 23. Some of these you may not be familiar with. Some of them you may be, and others you'll be very familiar with. Genesis 23 and then verse 10. "Who can count the dust of Jacob and number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous." I've preached this sermon. Don't know if I've preached it here. The death of the righteous. "Let me die the death of the righteous." Now watch this. "And let my last what? End be like his." I want to suggest to you, bring to your remembrance, though you know it, that this life is not going to last forever. We talk about familiar passages like Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." It impresses me when I read that verse that God, through inspiration, by inspiration, the Holy Spirit by inspiration, did not put the period at the end of "as it is appointed unto men once to die." But He said, "But after this," that is after death, "the judgment. The living know that they shall die," Ecclesiastes 9:5. Ecclesiastes 12 is a book that pictures growing old. That we're going to die. Ecclesiastes 12, 6 and 7. That this earthly tabernacle, of which Paul wrote about in his writings, is going to see corruption and it will return to the dust from which it was taken, but the Spirit will go to God who gave it. Remember, God had stated that. Genesis chapter 3, when He talked to Adam after Adam had transgressed, and He said, "By the sweat of thy brow thou shalt eat of it. For from it you were taken to your return." And so we know that this life is not going to last forever. In James 4:14, "Whereas you know not what is on the morrow, but what is your life?" How would you reply to that question? How would you answer that? What is your life? He gives us the divine answer to it. "It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." We recently interred the earthly tabernacle of one of our brothers. 98 years old. Folks, in comparison to eternity, that's nothing. Now, that's a long life from the standpoint of time, because we measure everything by time. And it seems though we cannot wrap our mere mortal minds around the concept of eternity and eternal. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I think back over the span of my life thus far, and I think about how many people have come and gone. How many people roamed this earth when I was born, but they've since passed away. That's the reality of the situation, the life that we live. Each of us are going to pass away. Let my end, a Bible end, be like his. This also, as we think about Bible ends, I invite you to think about what the wise man penned in the book of Proverbs. As you make your study of these things, there's going to be things that you'd like to add to the list and grow this list of Bible ends. But notice, if you will, Proverbs 14 and in verse 12. You're taking notes and you're writing these things down or underscoring them in your Bible. There's copies of the sermon outline, by the way, in the back. If you don't get all these, you're welcome to pick one of those up and study them further. Proverbs 14, 12. Notice this. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. Now contemplate this next thought. But the end thereof are the ways of death. When he says the end thereof, that thereof points us back to what he had just stated about the way which seems right unto a man. Remember, I got up here before I began the sermon and talked about that my thoughts and opinions won't get you to heaven. I suppose I could get up here and fill my sermon full with, I think this and I think that and I believe this and I see it this way, and I'm not about to do that. Never have, never will. But yet that's the preaching that takes place among so many pulpits today. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You follow what seems to be right to you. You follow what seems to be right to someone else. Causes to be lost. Only God's Word is steadfast, infallible, without error. Our good brother just read and did a very fine job reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 14 when Paul was giving thanks to those at Thessalonica, because he says, when you received our word, you received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Not the word of Donnie Oliver. The word of God, which effectually or effectively worketh in you which believe. Now we preach it and people might get their feathers ruffled, but when the feathers settle down, it is still say the same thing, right? Though heaven and earth pass away, my word will never pass away, the Lord said in Matthew 24:35. And so you got to be careful about what seems to be right to you, because what seems to be right to you may not be what the Lord says about it. Remember Naaman of 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 11, behold, I thought. That mentality will get you every time, get me every time. Behold, I thought it ought to be this way. But it seems to me that it ought to be, well, again, what seems to be right to me may miss the mark. And so, the end thereof are the ways of death. Also, in Amos chapter 8, Amos chapter 8, we've been studying from the Old Testament books in our overview of the Bible and just concluded the Old Testament. In Amos chapter 8, verse 2, the Bible says, and he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. You'll recall from our study that Amos was sent to Israel to warn them of their wicked ways and the impending judgment that God was going to bring against them or on them as a result of their transgression. And sure enough, the Bible records for us in 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 5 through 8, if you want to go back to that passage, about the fall of Israel. For so it was, verse 7, that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and the kings of Israel which they had made. Well, what happened? They were taken into Assyrian captivity as a result of their rebellion and transgression against God. Someone says, well, that was then and this is now. Well, the Bible says that those things were written for our learning. Romans 15, verse 4. Written for our admonition, given to us for examples, the Bible talks about. Why did Israel see an end? Because of their rebellion against God. Bible ends as we end this year. Next one comes from the book of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. You recall that Matthew chapter 13 is the parable chapter, really, of the book of Matthew. And various parables are given, the parable of the sower. And another parable that the Lord gave them was a parable of the tares. Now, come with me to Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He saith unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. And then from there he goes into another parable. But after that, Jesus sent the multitude away, verse 36. The disciples came to him and said, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. It's amazing to me that individuals have all sorts of what they think this parable means, when if they would just read the chapter, the Lord tells them what the parable means. The disciples didn't understand. They came to him and said, Lord, tell us what it is. And so he begins to talk with them, and he declares that parable to them. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest, now watch this, for our Bible end. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So I want us to think about for just a few minutes about the end of the world. There's religious bodies in this world that want you and me to believe that God has gone to revamp or to remake this world and we're going to dwell on this earth. The Bible says no such thing about that. No such thing as that. When the Lord returns, it's not to set up some earthly kingdom in the city of Jerusalem. His kingdom has already been set up. We know that because He's now reigning over His kingdom as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, remember that, that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now come with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and let's see what will happen to this earth when the Lord returns. He's pretty clear about it. I can't put any more clear than what inspiration did. He says, but the day of the Lord, 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now watch this. In the which when the heavens shall pass away. Now did he say vamp, revamp, or pass away? Pass away with a great noise. And the elements shall be revamped. Is that what your book says? You know better. The earth and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be remade. No, he says shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation, godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the earth elements shall melt with fervent heat. It's pretty clear, isn't it? That when the Lord returns, it's not to set one foot on the earth, but the earth will be destroyed. The dead in Christ shall rise, those that are alive. When the Lord returns, the Bible says, be caught up together with Him in the clouds, and then forever shall we be with the Lord, the Bible records in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. The end of the world. In light of that now, Peter points out, in light of that, how important is it then that we be concerned with things about holy conversation or conduct and godliness? Have you contemplated that? What's the condition of your life before God? What's the condition of my life before God in light of the fact that when the Lord returns, all these things are going to be done away with? Ready for another Bible end? A couple more. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is discussing with the Corinthians about the resurrection, because there were some of them that were saying that there is no bodily resurrection, and Paul is giving them some just logical conclusions. If there be no resurrection, then your faith is vain, our preaching is vain, you are yet in your sins. Jesus didn't rise from the dead if there be no resurrection. And if He didn't rise from the dead, then here's some consequences to that. In 1 Corinthians 15, begin with verse 20, the Bible says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, or those that have died. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ that is coming. Now watch verse 24 for our next point. Then cometh what? The end. What will happen? When He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. I've told you before how that was phrased by a preacher that I think is just simply a good way to phrase it. If you can understand the difference between delivered up and set up, you'll never misunderstand this passage. You'll never have a problem with the false doctrine of premillennialism that says Jesus is going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years, which the Bible doesn't say, doesn't teach. Then cometh He, and when He shall have delivered up, not set up, but delivered up, the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Now I mentioned to you a moment ago that Jesus is now reigning. Someone says, no, He's not begun to reign yet. That's yet in the future. Well, that's very interesting in light of the fact that verse 25 says that He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So if people are still dying, Jesus is still what? Still reigning. As long as people are dying, the Lord is still on His throne. That's what the Bible says. For He must reign. I've completed a sermon on Bible teals, and we'll look at that in the near future. Here's one of them. He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. You see that point? Then cometh the end. And folks, by the way, if you want to be delivered up to the Father, come the end. You best be in the kingdom of the New Testament. Because that's the kingdom of which the Lord will deliver up to the Father. And if you're in some other kingdom, established by some other person, then the Lord, then my suggestion is to waste no time getting out of it at the end of this new year. Or this at the end of this old year. Begin the new year, a new creature in Christ, in His kingdom, so that heaven will be your eternal home. One more point. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and then verse 9. 1 Peter 1, and then verse 9. Notice what Peter says. Let's go back to verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. If Jesus would have appeared today as opposed to us gathering together to worship God, where would you spend eternity? Whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see Him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now watch verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Did you know that your faith has an end? It has a result, a consequence, a conclusion, because one day, by the way, faith is not going to be faith anymore. It'll be by sight. The Bible talks about that. The end of your faith, which is salvation. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 9:28 talks about Jesus appearing the second time unto salvation. In 2 Peter 1:4, Peter writes about that reward reserved in heaven for you that fadeth not away. In 2 Peter chapter 1, after going through these Christian virtues, you may refer to them as, he says in verses 10 and 11, wherefore the brethren, make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall or fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you and to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That, by the way, doesn't teach against the impossibility of, or doesn't say, rather, that an individual cannot fall. But if you do these things, heaven will be your eternal home. That's the stipulation listed there. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2, and then verse 10. Bible ends. Makes a good study. I hope it's been profitable to you. Should you be in this audience this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Christ, if today were the end of your life, and it may very well be, I don't know. Neither do you. But if today were the end of your life, would it have been worth it to heard the truth than to have failed to obey it? Jesus said, what? If a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what does it profit you? What would you give in exchange for your soul? Nothing's worth it. And here we are, the last Lord's Day of 2017. And God has been gracious, merciful, and long-suffering to extend to you another opportunity to obey.
Now, whether He extends another one, I don't know. He might. He already knows. But He may not. The lives of everyone around you may run on, but you may not run on in the new year. You become a Christian by doing what they did in New Testament times to become a Christian. That had never changed. By hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repenting of your sins, Acts 3:19. Confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Romans 10:10. And being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. When you do that, you'll rise to walk in newness of life. He'll add you to the church that you read about in the New Testament. You can go on your way rejoicing, knowing that if today were the end of your life, heaven will be your eternal home. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away, turned your back on the Lord, went back out into the ways of the world, and you want to be restored. You need to repent of those things. Make confession of them. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.